I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he's inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffer distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You've loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Psalm 116, which Paul will reference in our main reading later this morning. Let's rise to sing a great hymn of Charles Wesley, a great hymn of the church. It's 449 in Mission Praise, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Let's rise to sing. Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to see you all out this morning. Another lovely day that the Lord has given us, and we are together, are we not? Praying together, fellowshipping together, coming under the preaching of the Word as God's people. And that is always a privilege, and it is something we must never take for granted. In other parts of the world, people are being persecuted for meeting like this. And anyone who's reading the signs of the times in our nation knows that we soon will be facing persecution also just for meeting like this. So let's not take these days for granted. There is tea and coffee at the end of the service. Do stay and fellowship with us. And again, we'd like to thank those who organised that for us. The sermons are also recorded. They are on the church website. So if you do miss a week, and with a book like 2 Corinthians, it's always good to catch up on the series. Then do listen, if you wish, on the website. And again, I want to record my thanks to those who do that for us. Knit and Natter starts tomorrow, I understand, 2 o'clock here in the church. And next week, the week following, the 5th of September, Monday the 5th, Knit and Natter are having a fly cup. They're going to be filling boxes for Blytheswood. So see and read for that. But I think there's details out in the vestibule. And next Sunday, next Lord's Day, the 4th of September, Mark Donaldson from Peterhead Baptist Church is coming to preach for you. I think that's all the intimation, so let's just bow our heads, shall we? We'll commit this day, we'll commit this service to our Lord in prayer. Father God, as we've already said this morning, help us not to take these days for granted. We have just read Psalm 116, where the psalmist is burdened by suffering and by persecution and by harassment. And rather than scuttle off in a corner and hide, he calls out his love for you. He praises you. He seeks you. He throws himself upon you. And Lord, that is something your people should be doing day and daily anyway. But it is something more and more that we will need to do as our days go darker and darker, and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is mocked and ridiculed and his people persecuted, even in this land. Lord, we have known about persecution in North Korea, Nigeria, Saudi Arabia, Iran, anywhere else for many, many years. But it is now coming here for those with eyes to see and ears to hear. We're not allowed to talk of God's good creation. We're not allowed to talk of the uniqueness of men and women. We're not allowed to talk of the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ. We're not allowed to talk about sin and the human condition and the need for salvation and rescue. We're not even allowed to talk about morality generally without being called bigots. And so, Lord, like the psalmist, we just pray that in these dark days, to use the words of Paul later today, we do not lose heart. Instead, let us throw ourselves upon you, thanking you for your love and responding in kind, as the psalmist did, by vowing to walk with our Lord Jesus Christ day and day, more and more. And Lord, start that work of renewal in us this morning. We may be small in number, but the Lord Jesus Christ is capable, if it's his desire, to do a work of refreshment and revival in our hearts here. Our Christianity should cost us, but the blessings are innumerable. And so, Lord, let us get back to lives of prayer and proclamation and purity in these dark days, so that we can be the shining light in the darkness as the gospel bearers were meant to be, for the glory of God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all by the power of the Spirit. So bless our sermon this morning, our fellowship, our praying and our singing. Take all the glory for yourself and help us to live out these truths in the week that lies ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Before the kids go upstairs, let's sing a song for them. Let's rise to sing. Thank you, John. So we're back in 2 Corinthians this morning. Last week we read chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, the light of the gospel. And this morning we're reading chapter 4, verses 7 through to 18. This is who we are in the light of the gospel. We are treasure in jars of clay. So 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through to the end of the chapter. It's a difficult text, so listening ears on for you and a lot of grace needed towards me this morning. Paul is writing. He's just said that our hearts are to shine the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it's all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's just bow our heads, shall we? Father, Paul has an acute sense that while the age to come has arrived in the Spirit and the first coming of Jesus, nevertheless, the present evil age also continues until the Lord returns. And that means that while the gospel spreads, evil also rages. Lord, I think it was last week we prayed about an 87-year-old man in a wheelchair shot to death in cold blood in the streets of London. And this week, a 9-year-old girl shot in her own garden or house in Liverpool. Come October, millions of people already on the breadline will be plunged into poverty because of corporate greed, a green net zero agenda which has evil intent behind it. It is not the looking after the planet of which Genesis speaks. And so people cannot afford to heat their homes, pay their bills. And we're told it'll get worse in January again, and then next April. And Lord, the cost of fuel. If during lockdown we couldn't even use our cars, so now we can and we're too scared to use our cars. Rocketing food prices. Strikes, people trying to get blood money in a shocking inflation crisis that we've not seen since the 1970s. Lord, we don't even have a prime minister yet, really. And so we can resonate with Psalm 116. We can resonate with Paul. But the response both of the psalmist and of the apostle was to rejoice in the Lord despite and through trials rather than crumble under the weight of our present culture and world. Lord, we know there are dark human powers at play. People in suits very high up. We want to create a one world economic government system And of course, Lord, behind them lie the dark powers of which Jesus and Paul were all too aware, Satan himself. But we must never, ever forget that Jesus Christ is Lord. Sin has been defeated. Death has been defeated. And because of the resurrection of which Paul speaks again today so profoundly, the light is in the world and the dark has nowhere to hide. But Lord, we do pray for the grieving this morning. We do pray for the impoverished this morning. We do pray for those struggling with all sorts of things in this troubled day that we're in. And we ask that there would be a turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, battered and bruised as we are, would respond to the challenges of our nation today, bringing new creation to bear, visiting the prisoner, helping the sick, giving water to the thirsty, clothing the naked, putting food in the belly of the hungry. Let us not lose heart. We ask these things for Jesus' sake and in his power and in his name. Amen. Could we rise to sing just before we come to the preaching of the word? It's on our icing worship, All Heaven Declares. Thank you.
Declares the glory of the risen Lord. Who can compare with the beauty of the Lord? Forever he will be the Lamb upon the throne. I gladly bow the knee and worship him alone. I will proclaim the glory of the risen Lord. To reconcile man to God, forever you will be the Lamb upon the throne. I gladly bow the knee and worship you.
We've all watched these nature programs in which some poor gazelle is chased by a lion looking for its dinner. And while it's easy to feel sorry for the animal, this predator-prey relationship is one of the most important interactions for the health of the entire ecosystem. You see, it's not just the predator that benefits from the successful hunting of prey. The death of that one animal provides life to hundreds of other organisms. Researchers in Yellowstone National Park have found that the carcasses of elk, bison, and other large animals become miniature ecosystems of their own, For example, at least 57 different species of beetle can be found in or around one animal kill. In addition, ravens feed off sections of meat. Then the wolves appear, then the vultures and the coyotes. Rodents will move in to gnaw on the bones for minerals such as calcium. Insects will come to feed on the remaining hide or organisms growing on it. Birds come to take some of the hair for their nests. Even plants become part of the miniature ecosystem as the decay process provides rich nutrients to the soil, and those plants then become consumed by other animals. And so without this one death, there would be no life for the others who rely upon it. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling the church at Corinth this morning. Without the death of one man, life would not be possible. We are continuing our studies in 2 Corinthians, entitled Treasure in Jars of Clay, and it's from today's passage that that title comes. Last week, Paul had used the imagery of creation and new creation being transformed from darkness to light to describe the gospel and its effect on our world. Light shines into the dark world and into dark hearts as the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is revealed. And we're meant to carry that light. That's the great majesty of the new covenant. That is why, as a minister of it, Paul would never lose heart proclaiming it, something he repeats again today in verse 16. And that's also because Paul sees himself, as he speaks of today, carrying Jesus' death in his own body, so that Christ's life may also be manifested in him. Paul is embodying the gospel message of death and resurrection. And he describes that in two ways this morning. There is death before life, verses 7 to 12. And then there's life through death, verses 13 to 18. Death before life, life through death. The first is a present perspective which keeps us from losing heart. The latter is a future hope which keeps us from losing heart. Because Christian ministry is tough. Paul has already described the problems he faced in Asia in chapter 1. He called them, if you remember, like a sentence of death. He's not playing games. His body carries the death of Jesus. But it also carries the resurrected life of Jesus. And remember these false apostles in the background at Corinth? We mention them every week. They'll become more prominent as we go on. They've nothing to say on anything this profound. Their ministry is superficial. It's concerned only with transient matters. They can't conceive of a suffering apostle. But for Paul, suffering was part of the commission. It is part of living the gospel. It's not an added extra. It's its essence. As Christian servants, we have to live out crucifixion as well as resurrection. So let's begin, shall we? Death before life, verses 7 to 12. Paul's been describing the new covenant and the gospel message about Jesus as light. But that light in Christ's people, now described as treasure, is nevertheless housed in earthenware vessels, verse 7. Paul is here contrasting the majesty of the message with the frailty of the messenger. We are jars of clay, people. I think Paul has the fragile pottery oil lamps made in Corinth in mind. They were used for walking about at night. They were the cheapest of the cheap. In fact, broken ones were discarded rather than repaired. Yet precisely because of their thinness, the earthenware lamps let out more light. Their frail form and also the cracks that they often contained made it absolutely clear that their source of light came from elsewhere, not from their thin, weak casing, but from the flame inside. You see, the Corinthians, egged on by the Jewish apostles in the church, they are big on impression, big on prestige, big on glamour. Show is everything. And so when they see Paul, they simply see an aging, unkempt, weak, sick, itinerant preacher who doesn't look the part and certainly with his speaking style doesn't sound the part either. Besides, true apostles would never be thrown into prison and would never be persecuted for their message. The Corinthians were guilty of looking at the jar rather than the light. The messenger rather than the message. They thought Paul should look and sound more important if he truly were a messenger from God. But Paul was telling them, regardless of the conflicting and snide remarks of the super apostles, that he was living out the gospel message itself in his own body as part of his commission of proclaiming it. He's saying this tattered, beaten, and abused apostle was Christ's double bluff to a world that only ever looks at the cracks rather than the content. If treasure were placed in jars which were ornate and opulent and pristine, the jars themselves would think they were more important than what they contained. But, says Paul, if the jars are cracked and fragile and breakable, in fact, indeed, utterly disposable, then their frail frame would never usurp their content. TV evangelists, for all their glamour, they may look the part on the outside, but Christ's ordinary, glamourless, and suffering people are the ones who truly carry the light on the inside. People like you and me. Sir Oliver Franks was a British ambassador to the United States in the difficult post-war years, 48 to 52. He handled a lot of important documents between Washington and London and used to transport them using a diplomatic bag, which everyone knew contained private and confidential information. But apparently there was a top secret level, even higher, an even higher level of confidentiality. And those documents, they were sent, paradoxically, in an ordinary envelope through the regular postal service. Why? Because people knew a diplomatic bag contained crucial documents, but nobody would suspect an ordinary letter sent by ordinary means would contain anything other than an ordinary message. And so the envelopes travelled safely, unhindered. It was, as we've said, a double bluff, deceiving the powers of the world. Your very ordinariness, friends, is a double bluff to people out there. You may be unimportant, but the message within you is the most important. Paul is saying this. Stop looking at the tattered envelope, Corinth, and the unremarkable means by which it has come, and therefore assume that it's junk mail. Instead, open it. Stop seeing the cracks in the earthenware jar and assume that nothing of value lies therein. Instead, look inside and behold the gospel treasure. Paul's very frailty, increasing frailty, shows the light shining from him comes from another power source, namely Christ, not himself. We are the ones in our bodies, cracks and all, who carry the gospel message about Jesus' death into the world, verse 10, so that Jesus' resurrection life may be revealed through us to those who bother opening the envelope. And so, despite the sneering jibes of those who say messengers of God should not suffer, Paul is living out the suffering of Jesus himself, not as a denial of the gospel, but actually as a strange confirmation of the gospel. Suffering is the cost of salvation. Trial and persecution must of necessity be faced in a world system which is the polar opposite to the claims of Christ. Pain must therefore precede victory. It has to. In short, if you want resurrection, you need to undergo crucifixion first. The Corinthians needed to see an apostle that was living out the message he was proclaiming. Not some rich, glamorous, popular, yet phony wealth, health, and prosperity type that you get on the God Channel. Certainly not some super apostle in Corinth who are embarrassed by Paul's broken clay jar frame. True Christianity is about being given over to daily death for the sake of Jesus Christ. And it costs. But despite this, we must not be faint. Afflicted, not crushed. Perplexed, not despairing. Persecuted, not forsaken. Struck down, absolutely, but not destroyed. You see, this death not only brings life to the individual messenger, it also affects those with whom he or she comes into contact, verses 11 to 12, bringing life to others. Paul's sufferings, and the sufferings of any Christian who endures persecution for the sake of the gospel, somehow take up the messianic sufferings of Jesus, whose death and life are present in our bodies in order to be made effective for others. Paul's broken clay jar frame, his battered body, was precisely for the benefit of the church at Corinth. So they should never misrepresent all of this to think that because Paul is frail and we are flourishing, that somehow we're superior to him. Not at all. The opposite. He suffered so they could prosper, just as Christ suffered so we could prosper. And so they should be tied more and more to Paul in gratitude and love. That's why Paul speaks throughout this letter of being crushed and ready to die, yet also about the power of God being able to raise him from death, giving new life. Apostolic ministry is a death process. It's not so much the event of death, it's the process of dying. But this process of Paul's dying, like Jesus' death, is beneficial. Because despite Paul's body, his mind, his spirit, his appearance, his emotions, all dying under the burden of his ministry, his gradual death will let the resurrection of Christ shine through. In other words, as the thin, earthenware jar begins to crack and crumble more and more and more, so the treasure within the earthenware jar begins to be revealed more and more and more. All for the Corinthians' sake. You see, soon enough, there's no outer jar to look at. There's only the light inside. So without Paul's dying, there would be no life for them. Paul's life was being forfeited because of ministry. He absorbed some of the messianic suffering so the Corinthians didn't have to. He's carrying the death of Christ around in him so that these Corinthians could have life through the Spirit. Friends, the older we get, the more our exteriors decay, the more the cracks appear. But that means the more the gospel ought to shine from us for the benefit of those around. But is that true of you this morning? Are we dying that others may have life? So that leads Paul, secondly, to life through death, verses 13 to 18. Because if the process of dying, necrosis in Greek, is beneficial, so is the event of death itself, thanatos in Greek. Not out there. For the world, the death's the great robber of life. But for the Christian, death ushers in eternal life. That's why we don't mourn at funerals as those without hope. You see, despite affliction, Paul operates in a spirit of faith, and this faith is strengthened by the knowledge that he will be raised like Jesus was raised. His death, which he expects as a minister of light in a dark world, will result in him being brought into the presence of God. And so in verse 13, he cites Psalm 116, verse 10, to compare his spirit of faith with the psalmist's. Not simply because the psalm speaks of belief and proclamation, and it does, but it does so within the context of affliction and persecution and death and trouble and strife and pain. And so Paul quotes it. He says, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. That psalm fits Paul's present situation perfectly. The stench of death and evil, the pitfalls leading to them, they are all around. They're seemingly coming for him. He's being dragged down. Read chapter 11 of this book when you go home. But in the depths, Israel's God came to his rescue because Israel's God had a son, the Messiah, who therefore is Lord of the whole world. And he too was dragged down to the depths. He too experienced death himself, but he too was raised to newness of life. So you see, Paul is very confident, despite circumstances, that if and when death comes calling for him, he too would be raised up and brought into the presence of God, just as Jesus had been. And Paul's also confident that the Corinthians, if they are willing to embody this gospel life, despite the depths of despair it could bring them, even death itself, will also be raised, verse 14. Paul believed it. And so he spoke it. Hence the quote from Psalm 116. Paul will stay faithful, just like the psalmist, who also prayed desperately to God for deliverance. And Paul knows more than the psalmist did. The resurrection. Benjamin Franklin was one of the founders of the United States. Although not a Christian, he considered himself to be. But he does seem to have been influenced by Paul, at least in terms of the apostles' teaching on the resurrection. In fact, Benjamin Franklin wrote his own epitaph. The body of B. Franklin, printer. Like the corner of a cover of an old book, its contents torn out, stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here. Food for worms. But the work shall not be wholly lost, for it will, as Paul believed, appear once more in a new and perfect edition, corrected and amended by the divine author. Franklin believed that the body would rise again and that somehow things would continue in a better way, just like Paul. And because Paul has and will be delivered like Jesus, he's keen to praise God despite his circumstances. You see, suffering but not losing heart is evidence that the life of Christ is within Paul and is within you. All because of the transcendent sovereign power of the Father. And that lot not losing heart then acts as a witness to the world who see this divine power at work in us. Despite our pain, the light shines through. And so they then come to partake of the life of Christ themselves. And they do so, verse 15, with thanksgiving. If we're not thankful and joyful, there's no chance they will be. But if we are, despite the pain and suffering, people will come to Christ and rejoice. And Paul says, God is glorified. Paul is suffering for the Corinthians' sake, but through it, grace was extending to and saving others, and the result will be new life, healing, hope, and the start of the transformation of God's world. Don't look outside and be consumed. New creation is already here. God has been working in this world for 2,000 years and will bring it to completion. Be thankful. Live it, that others may follow. So Paul is living through Psalm 116. He's reflecting on it deeply in the light of the gospel and has now made it the means and instrument of his appeal to the Corinthians, not to despise suffering, nor to see his ministry as a shameful failure because he is suffering. Instead, they're to see Paul's trials for what they truly are. The gospel being lived out ahead of new creation, and be ready to share in them themselves, and then also give gratitude to God in worship and in praise for what it all means in the light of Jesus' own death and resurrection. The empty tomb has changed everything. So do not lose hope, verse 16. Paul didn't, neither must we, because there is life through death. And he explains it a bit more as he changes imagery, as he often does in this book. You see, while our outer selves may be wilting away, he says, our inner selves are being renewed daily. Now, what we mustn't do is do what the Greeks did. They differentiated between body and soul as if the physical didn't matter, as if only the spiritual being was important, some disembodied soul within us going up to a disembodied afterlife. Not at all. Paul is speaking, as he does elsewhere, about our total existence including the physical, but from two different vantage points. The physical in this present evil age and the physical in the age to come. By outer self or outwardly, Paul means our present creaturely mortality, our present clay jar bodies that belong to this age but will pass away. By inwardly or inner self, Paul means the resurrection life within us, which belongs to the age to come. He's contrasting our present bodies, which will die, with our future resurrection bodies, which will be incorruptible and imperishable. He's already spoken to them about this in chapter 15 of the first surviving letter he wrote. But this present evil age, with our decaying bodies, can be seen, he said, with all its pain and its death. But it's transient, it's passing. But one day we will experience God's new physical reality. We will live in a new perfect creation, in new perfect bodies. And when it comes, the jars of clay in which we presently live will no longer be cracked and crumbling and perishable. They will be immortal. But you know, mysteriously, this inner self, it's already come in the present in some way by the first coming of Jesus and through the Spirit. We have it within us. It is our personhood being transformed and sanctified by the Spirit. The physicality of our new self remains unseen, verse 18. But if you're a Christian, it's already within you. It's being renewed day by day, Paul has says, progressively being transformed through gradual sanctification. He'd already said in chapter 3, as we sung this morning, that we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Our inner selves, transformed by the Spirit, await our resurrection bodies. And so, with that great hope, surely, with all this in mind, verse 17, Paul can say we must bear with joy the sufferings that we experience in our present outer self for the gospel's sake. Why? Because they are merely light, momentary afflictions. In fact, they are part of this daily renewal of the inner self. And our suffering prepares us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. New creation is coming. It's here in part. Now, Paul's not demeaning Christian suffering. He's not saying his own afflictions are small or insignificant or short-term in themselves. He's saying that his afflictions are small, insignificant, and short-term preparation for the glory of the new creation to come. They matter, but they're nothing in comparison with what awaits the Christian. Remember in previous weeks, he said the glory of the law was nothing compared to the glory of the gospel. Now he's saying that the glory we presently have is nothing compared with the glory of the age to come. And when we are glorified, God will be glorified most of all, because his new creation will be the great vindication of his divine plan and his victory over evil. Well, it was a difficult passage. I hope you understood it. I'll just very briefly conclude. Through the death of one man, new life has come. Through the death of Jesus, everything has changed. And Paul's dying mirrors Christ's death, but it gave new life to the Corinthians whom he loved, just as Jesus' death gave new life to those whom he loves. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we will be raised. And the age to come, here in part, is guaranteed. But Paul's clay jar exterior, in the meantime, is being renewed daily by the Spirit, ahead of this true physicality being manifest at the resurrection. The same is true of us. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, so will his people be. Now, everyone gets old and everyone's bodies decay and die, but divine service, and we'll say more about this in a couple of weeks, is acutely a decaying process as Christ's people model themselves on the gospel and somehow live out the sufferings of Christ in our cracked earthenware bodies. But to do this actually reveals the light of Christ within us to those in darkness, or it ought to. And by this, not only do we benefit, others benefit, and most of all, God is glorified, says Paul, and there is thanksgiving. You know, when the world says to the elderly or the sick or the dying, oh, they're a shadow of their former selves. Do you know what Paul is telling you and me this morning as Christians? You're a shadow of your future selves. Presently we live on an earth subject to decay and death, in bodies subject to decay and death. But one day we will live on a renewed and perfect earth, in renewed and perfect bodies, just as God always intended. And all because one man, Jesus Christ, died and was risen. Amen. Let us rise to sing, please, our closing hymn. We've a story to tell to the nations. Surely we do, friends. Surely we do. We've a story to tell to the nations. Thank you, Isabel.
Thank you.
And now may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you all now and forevermore. Amen.